Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word rightly divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 4. We're going to be starting verse number 5 today, which says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God." Now, we've been looking here in this chapter at some of the issues of the practical outworking of the message of the dispensation of the grace of God, and looking at how once somebody puts their trust in the gospel message for today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Once someone puts their trust in that and that alone, they have salvation. And the issue becomes that as a person then starts taking the word in, it should be having an impact on who they are, helping to make a change in everything in their life. And that's where Paul starts getting into those practical things. And we've been looking at how in these verses, in verse 3, verse 4, now verse number 5, that there's been a lot of this discussion about the things related to the sexual relationships. And that's where he's now bringing into it. He says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence," you know, looking at things of the natural man again, and bringing into the issue of, and he says, the lust of concupiscence. So we're going to be looking at some of the aspects of what this actually means and what Paul is trying to get across to believers today. We're going to start with the issue of what does that word lust actually mean. And we're going to end up defining lust and concupiscence to help give us an idea of why Paul is using this term. So we're going to be using the 1828 dictionary definition. So we're going to start here with the idea of lust. And there's four different definitions that are actually recorded in the 1828 dictionary. The first one is a longing desire, eagerness to possess or enjoy, as the lust of gain. And the verse that would help define it is Exodus chapter 15, verse number 9. The second one, concupiscence, carnal appetite, unlawful desire of carnal pleasure. And two verses to go along with that, Romans chapter 1, verse 27, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Third one, evil propensity, depraved affections and desires. And two verses to go along with this, James chapter 1, verse 14, and Psalm 81, verse 12. And the last one, vigor, active power, and the dictionary says that that one's no longer in use as of 1828. So we see how this word can be used in these multiple different ways, and what Paul is actually using it for here is that first one, that longing desire, that eagerness to possess or enjoy. And we know it's not the second one because he's using that word right there, and it's calling it the lust of concupiscence. So it can't be, it's not the concupiscence of concupiscence. It would have to be a desire to be acting in the idea of concupiscence, which we're going to address in a few minutes here. Now, the issue of lust, we can see how Paul actually addresses this in the life of a believer. If we go over to Galatians chapter number 5, we're going to see how there's a discussion that Paul has with the saints in Galatia about the aspects of lust here. We're going to start at verse number 16 of Galatians chapter number 5. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we see how Paul defines the idea here of the lust of the flesh and talks about how it's contrary to the aspect of someone walking in the Spirit. And we've talked before about how Paul doesn't say that idea of walk in the Spirit and ye shall not walk in the flesh, because it's impossible for somebody who is a member of the body of Christ to actually walk in the flesh. The only thing that can happen is where Paul's saying, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We still walk around in these fleshly bodies. They still have an impact on our life, and they still have these lusts and desires that unfortunately we can give ourselves over to, and that would be fulfilling the lust of it. Paul says if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're doing the things that are intended by what the Scriptures actually lay out for us, then we would know that, okay, the things that are opposite to that would fulfill that lust of the flesh, and those are the things that we should be trying to avoid in our life. And you see how verses 19, 20, and 21 actually start to lay out some of those things that are being described and saying that those are the lust of the flesh, and they are the things that would be contrary to what God's word actually says. And Paul really wants individuals to be following exactly what the word of God says, because that's the only way that we could truly be pleasing to God. It's the only way that we could be following Paul as he followed Christ. The intention that everybody, you know, that we should have, not the intention that most individuals unfortunately have, because they give in to that lust of the flesh. They give themselves over to the things of this world. Or where we see a definition of these things, if we go over to 1 John chapter number 2, and we're going to use this verse here as a definition of the things that are against what God would have us to do. And we see how in verse number 16 of 1 John chapter 2, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So all the things that are contrary to who God is, contrary to what the Word of God would tell us, all of those things would fall into one of those three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. So there's nothing that would be outside of those things that would say, okay, we're doing this, which is against God, and it's in a fourth category. It's going to be in one of those three things. And those are the things that we see how Adam, you know, and I'm using Adam in the sense of where the Scriptures say it, of, because it was actually Eve, but her name wasn't Eve yet at that time, that as she was having that discussion with Satan in the garden, that in Genesis 3, you see how she looks at the fruit that they've been having this discussion of and ends up partaking of it. But there's a description that goes along with what's being said, it, that as she's looking at that fruit, that she sees it in a very particular manner here. And then we read Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see how as she's looking at this fruit, that she sees that it's good for food, which is the issue of that it's the lust of the flesh. Then we see that it was pleasant to the eyes. So there's the lust of the eyes. And then the issue of a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's the pride of life that's being identified. So all three of those areas, there was a failure that occurred. And so that's what introduces the idea of going contrary to God, is by that failure. So when we have, that's the first Adam having that fall. So when the last Adam comes here on the earth and is going to do the things to fulfill everything that the scriptures lay out, that there's going to have to be a thing of dealing with exactly what had occurred back there in the garden. And that's where you see that the issues that come up when there's that discussion in the wilderness between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ, and those temptations that actually occur, of where, you know, he tries to tempt him to turn the rocks into bread. You know, so that idea of, okay, you know, here's that the lust of the flesh that's going to actually think. Then you see the issue of, you know, okay, here's all of the kingdoms of the world. Bow down and worship me. So the thing of actually seeing all of the lust of the eyes. Then the thing of when he's tempted to, you know, go up onto the top of the temple, throw himself down, let the angels catch him and declare himself to be God, that's that pride of life. So those same three places where the first Adam failed, the last Adam successfully deals with all of those things that are part of that lust and part of that contrary to what the Word of God actually says. Now, we see how Paul, in his epistles, even talks about how he had those struggles in himself in not being able to effectively deal with the things of the flesh at all times in his life. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 7. We're going to read here a passage that, because individuals sometimes struggle to identify with what Paul is actually talking about here, that they take a different interpretation of it and start to get into an aspect of, well, Paul's talking about himself prior to salvation, because they can't see how somebody that is saved could actually have the issues that the Apostle Paul is actually identifying here, because they don't want to see that aspect. And so since they don't want to see it, we can just ignore it by pushing it off into something else, rather than truly understanding that if Paul is identifying that this is a struggle and he's writing unto, you know, individuals who are part of the body of Christ and using things in a terminology to say that this is a present thing going on for him, then it means it's something going on at that time. If it was something going on for the Apostle Paul there, it is something that we would have to be watching out for as well. So we're here in Romans chapter number 7, and let's start here at verse number 15. It says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And so Paul describing this, and when he's saying that sin's dwelling in him, this is not the thing of, well, he's talking about the transgression of the law. Paul's talking about a nature that's part of him, that's in the flesh that he's walking around, and that sin nature is, you know, has the desires, has all of the things of where that nature wants to do all of those things that are contrary to what the Word of God actually says. That's all of those things that we saw a few minutes ago back in Galatians chapter number 5, where Paul's identifying the lust of the flesh. These are those things that Paul is saying that it's there. And as you read through this and you identify the things, you see how Paul's saying that there are times where he is doing the wrong things. That there are times where he's identifying, saying that he's going contrary to what the Word of God, to what the doctrine for today would actually be. And he's saying it's the things of that sin nature that's doing these things. You know, and when you take other passages, what you can understand is that, you know, it's the times when the Lord Jesus Christ is not living in him and through him, when he's doing the things that quench the Spirit, that frustrate the grace of God, that these are the times that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Now, if he's talking about them and he's our apostle, it means that we're going to have some of these same struggles. Now, the beginning of chapter 8 makes it very clear that it's not an idea of us walking after the flesh, because if it was us walking after the flesh, the only thing that can result is condemnation from that. And someone walking in the flesh cannot please God because there's nothing good in the flesh. And that walking in is talking about our identity in those things. That's why you see how the passage in Galatians 5 that we had read, it says, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It doesn't say walk in the Spirit and ye shall not walk in the flesh, because it is impossible for us today to walk in the flesh. And that's a very good thing, for because if we could walk in the flesh, that would mean that we are doing things that are so contrary to what God's Word actually says, that we would be in a position where we've lost our salvation. And we know that that is impossible because we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're kept in a position of where we have a guarantee of our salvation. That's such a glorious thing. And if individuals really understood what that meant, how much hope that would bring to individuals, because so many that identify themselves as Christian struggle with the idea of that they could do something so severe that would put themselves outside of what God has made them, put themselves in a position where they've lost their salvation, because that's what they've been taught from the scriptures. They've pulled things from Israel's program over to today, and because they've done that, they've really messed up all of the things of the doctrine for today, put themselves in a position to where they are trying to do all sorts of things that really would have no impact on who they, and even though they might be good things, it's building wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ, because the only things that can build the gold, silver, and precious stones are when we are doing the things that line up exactly with the doctrine for today. Now, we know that how Paul identifies what actually is the idea of sin in this dispensation that we have to actually worry about here. If we go over to we're here in Romans, let's go over to chapter number 14. And we're going to read here the last verse of Romans 14, which says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So Paul identifies and defines the issue of sin for today as being the things of whatsoever is not of faith. So if we understand what's of faith, then we know the things of what we're supposed to do. And we know if we're going contrary to that, then we know that we are producing the sin that Paul's talking about here. Now, the sin that's the sin that was the transgression of the law, that's what could put someone in a position of where they could face the second death. That's not the sin that we have to worry about, because the law is nailed to the cross. And because the law is nailed to the cross, you can't transgress something that's not there. That's why that sin has been fully dealt with by what Christ accomplished at Calvary. The sin here, the whatsoever is not of faith, if somebody commits this, what they're doing is building the wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's why we have this, the warnings that are being given to us of, trying to avoid that sin, so that way we can build the gold, silver, and precious stones. And we know that the things of faith come from the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we're taking in the word of God rightly divided, we're taking in the things that are producing faith. And if we're understanding that doctrine, and that's why you see how in that unity of the faith that Paul talks about over in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4, you see how when he's describing that here, and he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That he identifies that there's one faith, and that one faith is the things of what the Apostle Paul is laying out for us in the books of Romans through Philemon. That's the doctrine for today. That's the information that's going to give us everything that we need in order to be pleasing unto God. Now, we're going to pick up with some of these things in our next episode. So as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some charts to help you in your study of God's Word. We have information on how to join our Sunday service and our Wednesday night Bible study through Facebook, because we live broadcast our services on Facebook. And, you know, on Wednesday of this week, you know, I'll be teaching from the book of 1 Peter again, so you can find that on my Facebook page. And as always, if you have any questions or comments about anything on our website, anything in our broadcast, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.